Name of the message is Revealed. Revealed. Genesis 45. Now, up to our study at this point, Joseph has known who his brothers are, but they do not know who he is. As far as they are concerned, he's probably either perished in slavery, as they say that he's no more when they talk to Joseph. So let's read Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 5. Again, the name of the message is Revealed. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him. Well, Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brothers could not answer, for they were troubled at his presence. And they came, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that she sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Last week we saw that Joseph had arranged for all his brothers to be bought back before him by having his silver cup placed in Benjamin's bag. Now all of Joseph's brothers they were on their way back to Canaan, and they thought, well, we're good. The worst of the trip is done. The worst of the trip is done. We went down, bought food, received food in Egypt, and now we're heading home. Second year of the famine is over, but we know that by God's eternal decree, that it was now their appointed time to have Joseph reveal himself to them. They did not know. And not only is their brother that they sold into slavery, but he would reveal himself also as the sovereign ruler over all of Egypt. And Judah had made an oath to his father Israel to be surety for Benjamin when Joseph told his brothers that all of them could leave but Benjamin. And his silver cup had been found in the youngest brother's sack, Benjamin's sack, and Judah poured his heart out to the sovereign monarch over all of Egypt, not knowing that he was pouring his heart out to his brother Joseph. And he was true to his word, to his father. He's willing to become a bond slave to the Egyptians so that Benjamin and all his other brethren could go free. And we saw that last week that Joseph typified the Lord Jesus Christ as the sovereign ruler over all of Egypt. Egypt is considered a picture of the world. The Lord is sovereign ruler over all things, and he brings us to a point and to a place where he will reveal himself to us, just as Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. The Lord does that to every one of his people. We don't know him before we're saved. We have no idea. We have no idea that he's our brother, because he is our brother. He's our elder brother. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God incarnate in the flesh. But we have no clue until he reveals himself to us who he is. No clue at all. So we see a picture here. Joseph's brothers typified all of God's elect, who by the Holy Spirit convictions pour out our hearts to the one who we hated without a cause. And showing genuine remorse and confession for our sins before the Lord Jesus Christ, our Maker. And Judah did this. Judah did this in the place of all his brethren. He confessed. He confessed to Joseph and said, "Take me, make me the bond slave. Let my little brother go free. I'm the guilty one. I'm the guilty one." Remember, they had revealed their guilt to Joseph before and how they were remorseful for what they had done to him, not knowing that the very one they spoke to was the one who they had sinned against. So I ask you, is this not a picture of God's dealing with all whom he saves? Our sins, even the corruption of our best deeds, are brought before us, and we What do we do when the Lord reveals himself to us? What do? We own our guilt, don't we? Natural man will not own guilt for their sin. They will not do it. But when the believer has Christ revealed to us, we own the guilt of our sin, don't we? We own the fact that we are guilty before a holy and righteous God. We own that fact. We own our own guilt of unbelief and our part in Adam's fall and the crucifixion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my sins that put him there. It's mine. And every believer says that, don't we? It's my sins that put him on the cross. He's sinless, spotless, perfect, holy, undefiled. And he dies for sinners. That's my sin he died for. My wrath that was due me, the believer says, fell upon him. Fell upon him. So we come hungry, empty, and needy before God's throne, confessing all our sins and owning God's justice and condemning us, don't we? We say we're guilty and we deserve to be condemned. We deserve it. And we fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we denied at one time and rejected at one time, and our sins crucified him. And we own that he is Lord, don't we? We own that he is Lord. And we own the fact that he can do whatever he wills. Remember the leper? Lord, if you will, you can cleanse me. That's what we say, don't we? When we come to the Lord. Lord, if we will, by Holy Spirit conviction. Lord, if you will. And this is not an outward form nor faked of repentance. Like Judah of old, we are generally pleading for mercy, undeserved mercy, and waiting upon the Lord, knowing that salvation is of him. And it's his to give. It's his to give. He can justly condemn us or mercifully save us. It's up to him. It's his sovereign choice. We are but receivers of mercy and grace. We're receivers of mercy and grace. We have no claim on him. He's not obligated to help us out. No. But he's faithful to his covenant in Christ. That's where it is. He's faithful to his covenant in Christ. Like what old preacher said one time, he said, if we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. But we don't get what we deserve, God's people. And in due time, Joseph revealed himself to his brethren and spoke peace to them. Did you notice that? He spoke peace to them. He said, don't be afraid. They were troubled, weren't they? But he spoke peace to them. And we know that Christ will in due time reveal himself to his sheep, sincere seekers. And what does he speak to us? He speaks peace to our hearts, doesn't he? He speaks peace to our hearts through his precious, precious blood. Now over 22 years had passed from the time Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery and the time when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers as sovereign ruler over all of Egypt. And we see in these first five verses of Genesis chapter 45 that Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. And this again, this was all by God's perfect timing. It didn't happen a second early and it didn't happen a second late. It's God's appointed time for Joseph to reveal when this occurred. Not a second too early again and not a second too late. I was talking to someone, believer in Christ, and they said, well, I sure wish the Lord had saved me when I was 10. You know, I used to talk like that. I used to talk like that. I don't anymore. And I told them, I said, well, the Lord saved you when it's his perfect time. Not a second early and not a second late. When it's the appointed time for us. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Yeah, he's the one who does the saving. And his brother standing before Joseph here on this visit was more of a fulfillment of Joseph's dream concerning his brothers than any of the other times when they had stood before him. They're all standing as before him now. And remember his dream? They said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" Remember they said that to him? "Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And here they are, standing in front of him as a fulfillment of that dream. And take note also that when their brother Joseph, whom they hated and despised, revealed himself to him, there was no doubt in their minds that Joseph did indeed reign over them and did indeed have dominion over them. They're afraid, beloved. Look at verse 3. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer. Why? They knew who he was now. He could have their heads lopped off if he wanted to. And look at this. They could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I bet they were. Are we not troubled at the presence of the Lord when He first reveals Himself to us? When we see the law with a just claim upon us and the holy and righteous God who we sinned against? And in comes the balm of Gilead, beloved. Christ died for all your sins. Oh, then peace comes, doesn't it? Then peace comes. Look at this in verse 4. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me to before you to preserve life." He speaks peace to them, beloved. And we're reminded here, again, by their fear of him, how they once hated and despised him. And again, there's no doubt that Joseph now reigns over them. There's no doubt over that, is there? No, he's standing before them as second in command over all of Egypt. And we're reminded again that it's God's purpose to exalt Joseph to his position as ruler over all. Over all of Egypt. And we know that God will make sure that what he has purposed will come to pass. Note in our text in verse 4 again, Joseph says to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Joseph had been able to reflect on things. 22 years is a long time to be able to reflect on things, isn't it? And remember the first time that his brothers came, they showed that they were grieved for what they had did to their brother too. So he's had time to reflect on that as well. And we've seen all through this study that in the life of Joseph, which points us to our Lord Jesus Christ, again, who was nailed to the cross for our sins. And it was God the Father who sent him to preserve, think of this too, it was God the Father that sent him to preserve the life of his elect, to give us eternal life, and to purchase our souls. So again, Joseph is a type of Christ in this situation. And our Lord Jesus Christ is right now seated on the heavenly throne. He's not waiting to reign. He's sitting right now and he's ruling and he's reigning right now. Right now. He's sovereign monarch over all creation. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to us under the preaching of his gospel, what does he do? He bids us to draw near to him, doesn't he? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Amen. I'll give you rest. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in the scriptures. So by God's amazing grace and by the gift of his faith, a gift of faith that he gives us, we come to him believing that by his substitutionary death, he preserved us, he bought us, he purchased us, and we trust in his words, because I live, ye shall live also. We trust in those words, don't we? Let's read verses 1 and 2 again of Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Now see in the text that when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, all the Egyptians were commanded to leave the room. All the Egyptians were commanded to leave the room. They heard the tears of joy, but they could not see what was going on in Joseph's private chamber. So it is so with the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who does he reveal himself to? His loved ones. His loved ones. And all the others are left. All the others are left. Those in spiritual Egypt hear of the Lord's love for his own, but they cannot see it. They hear of it, but they can't see it. We tell them about it, don't we? But they can't see it, beloved. They can't see it. They cannot understand the joy in the heart of God's people when Christ reveals himself to us. My. They cannot understand it. They hear about it, but they have no understanding. Can't see it. And all through these studies, one thing has been stressed is this glorious God-honoring truth that it was God who sent Joseph to Egypt. It's God who sent Joseph to Egypt. And all that took place in the life of Joseph was planned and purposed by our great God, including the wicked acts of Joseph's brethren who sold him into slavery. That did not catch God by surprise. Joseph told his brothers, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. We know that God is not the author of evil, but he allows things to occur, that his sovereign plan and his will be accomplished. Let's read verses 3 and 5 with this in mind. All he has to do for natural man to sin, all God has to do for natural man to sin is to leave him alone. And they will plunge headlong into sin. People hear statements like I just made and they say, well, you're saying God's the author of sin. No, I'm not. All God has to do is leave a man alone. Or a woman, just leave him alone. They're plunged headlong into sin. Again, I like what Brother Henry says. What does God have to do for a man to go to hell? Just leave him alone. Just leave him alone. What's God have to do for a man to go to heaven? Everything. Everything. God restrains the wicked, beloved. He restrains the wicked in this world. But his will be accomplished. His purpose will be worked out. Look at verses 3 to 4, or 3 to 5. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now let us always remember as we're studying the scriptures that everything that is written in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for our learning and our instruction, the people of God's learning and instruction. And the scriptures point to Christ is the only source of salvation. There is only salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. No one else. And like Joseph's evil brothers, wicked and cruel hands crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But we know from Scripture that it all occurred and happened according to God's own determinate purpose. It was He that sent Christ into this world. Why? To die. To die for the sins of His people. I read something this week, kind of perplexed me a little bit. And it was from a sovereign grace person, and they wrote about how, well, what if Christ hadn't have died for me? That's impossible. Christ came to die for the sins of His people. That was His purpose. That was His purpose, beloved. Scripture says He set His face like a flint to Jerusalem. He knew what He must do. He willingly came to die for us. He's God. What he purposed and what He will be accomplished, beloved. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. If He hadn't died on the cross, nobody'd be saved. The eternal covenant of grace had to be ratified by His precious blood. And He knew that. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. He must die. He must. And the Father sent Him into this world to save His people from their sins. And He willingly came again. And our great God and King did that to preserve His people, to give them eternal life. It's He who has saved us, the Scripture says, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's He who saved us, beloved. That's the whole reason He came here. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We know that He said, Father, if it be Your will, have this pass from me, but He said, nevertheless, Thy will. He was resigned to God's will. That's His humanity speaking. But He's God incarnate in the flesh. Nevertheless, not My will be done, but Thine. I must die for My people. My, it's amazing. And all the covenant, all the conditions of the eternal covenant were purposed and agreed upon by our great majestic triune God, right? It's Jesus Christ who is the Lamb of God. When was He slain? From the foundation of the earth. From the foundation of the world. It's all purpose. That which was purposed in eternity must come to pass in time. It must. It must. It must take place. Christ must come into this world. And His blood must be shed. He must lay down His life to redeem His people. To make us acceptable in God's sight. Otherwise, we have no way to enter into God's presence. No way at all, except clothed in that perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. And our Savior knew that, beloved. He knew that. My. Would you die for those who despise you and reject you? Who are enemies in their minds towards you? Would you die for someone like that? I don't think any of us would. But Christ came into this world. We're loved of him. He knows we're his sheep. But in our natural state, we despised him. We rejected him. His gospel. But look at the grace and mercy. He died for us on Calvary's cross, beloved. It's marvelous. Absolutely marvelous. So by the supreme sacrifice of himself, Christ our Savior abolished death for us. But we did not know Christ when we came into this world. We did not know the glorious truths of the gospel. Everything we know now, we've learned. He's revealed it to us. Brother Tim and I talked about that before. It's divine revelation. He must reveal himself or we have no clue who he is. No clue at all. No clue of the glorious truths of the gospel. No clue about who Christ is and why he came to this world until our heavenly Joseph reveals himself to us. Oh my, then. Oh my. When we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God, he gives us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything changes, doesn't it? Oh my. And he brings us to life and immortality to light through the gospel, doesn't he? All according to his mercy and grace. Because it pleased him to do so. Isn't that amazing? Because it pleased him to do so. So what a picture we have here before us with Joseph revealing himself to his brethren. Let's read verses 5 to 8 now. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Only a man touched by the grace of God can say something like that. Natural man would never say anything like that. Look at that. Oh my. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve life, preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you that sent me hither. Look at this. But God. Look at that. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and the rulers throughout all the land. He gives all the glory to God, beloved. And a born again, blood-washed believer in Christ cannot help but be grieved and angry over our own sin and sin in general in this world. If Christ dwells in us, we hate sin, don't we? We hate sin more in ourselves than anywhere else. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So how can we make a spiritual application to these words which Joseph speaks when he says to his brethren, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself? Think upon this. These words reached the ears of Joseph's brethren after he had revealed himself to them. It was after they had been told by the sovereign ruler over Egypt that it was God who sent Joseph to Egypt to preserve life. And it was after Joseph told them not to be grieved nor angry with themselves, clearly indicating that he was not grieved or angry with them. He had freely and fully forgiven them, beloved. He had freely and fully forgiven them for what they had done. Now ponder this, when our Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to us, he fills our minds with perfect peace, doesn't he? And the peace that passes all understanding, the scripture says, in knowing that our God is not angry with us anymore. And that anger from the Lord is righteous anger. Because it's his law and justice, it's his law that we've sinned against. It's him who we've sinned against. But in Christ, he's not angry with us. He's angry with the wicked, we know that. But he's not angry with his people in Christ. They've been freely and fully forgiven for what they have done to him. And who has he forgive us for? He forgives us for Christ's sake, doesn't he? For Christ's sake. When one of God's lost sheep experienced the miracle of the new birth, we're a new creation. All by our Lord and Savior. all by the sovereign life-giving power, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And now we battle this flesh, don't we? We battle this flesh each day, this body of flesh, still with us. And we'll be plagued with sinful desires and the proneness to wander until our Lord Jesus Christ delivers us from this body of death. But oh my, we've been forgiven, beloved. We've been forgiven of all our sins in Christ Jesus our Lord. And help we who are the people of God to understand that we not use the grace of God as a license to sin. That we not use the grace of God as a license to sin. We're to hate sin. We're to fight against sin. We're to put off the old man, the flesh, and put on the new man. Colossians says this, "And have put on new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So how do we do that? How do we do that? What Paul just told us? Well, we do that by keeping ourselves under the preaching of the gospel. Because the preaching of the gospel will keep our hearts and minds on Christ. On Christ. And is a constant reminder of the forgiveness of our sins. But we never, ever use the grace of God as a license to sin. We just do not do that.